very near the last pages of the Bible. Revelation 22, we will read verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me as we read this. Revelation 22, at verse 12. Just one note, the first three paragraphs are in red letters. They are Jesus' own words. I've probably told you often that red letters don't make them more important than the rest. They simply signal to us that they are the very words of Jesus himself. All of this is the very word of God. So Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, or the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." In response to that, John, the writer, the scribe of this revelation, adds, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the people of God. Amen." I have not in my life been real good at telling jokes. Mostly, I think, because I kind of have a hard time remembering them. I especially have a hard time remembering the really good ones. But I have had some success at telling stories. Let me explain what I mean. We, early in their lives, when my own sons were just little guys, we started a tradition that lasted quite a long time of not only bedtime, but frequently bedtime stories. And I would not read stories. Well, sometimes I did. We read through the Chronicles of Narnia with my oldest son, all of them. But I would especially take time to tell them stories of our life, of Rose and my life, of their lives, things that they wouldn't remember. So they were almost always true stories. I never told them something that wasn't true unless I said, "Well, this is just a joke," or something else. So sometimes there was a little embellishment. But it was about their life and about our family history. There was a time they loved to hear those stories. And I recommend, if you don't have one, that you maybe start a storytelling tradition to pass along your story to your children and grandchildren. What's your story? It occurred to me that sometimes storytelling is not entirely a good thing. Oh, let me tell you what I mean. My mom used to say, if somebody told us something, or some rumor came around, or something like that, something that wasn't true, she'd say, "That's just a big story." So maybe it was the emphasis that we could tell. We knew stories weren't bad, but we knew some stories, if they were made up stories, if they were untrue stories, that was bad. They used to say of people who didn't tell the truth that they were telling stories. We are to be people of the truth and people of the book as our Lord himself is the way, the truth, and the life. So we may not get into those kinds of stories. We may not get into telling wrong stories. Although, let's be clear, we're not talking about avoiding fiction. If you know it's fiction, it's all right to tell a good story. I love fiction. I love reading stories of fiction from time to time. I especially, in past years, was a big fan of science fiction. One of the greatest stories I've ever read is C.S. Lewis's book, Out of the Silent Planet. If you haven't read it, and even if you only like science fiction a little bit, you should read that excellent story. Another is Madeleine L'Engle's A Wrinkle in Time. I didn't know how many books I needed to take along, and when I got here, I found out that Neil left me so many, I didn't need to take any. But I took some books along, and I made some decisions, and Madeleine L'Engle's book was one of them that I took along, and I have reread since we've been here in Guam. Another favorite is Isaac Asimov's Nightfall. Asimov was not a Christian, but he was a very talented author, and gave many amazing, interesting insights into life through his writing in science fiction. I like many movies, as maybe you already know, a different way to tell a story. As I mentioned, I like science fiction. We got to see the new Star Wars movie yesterday. I won't do any breaking of any secrets about that. One of my favorite movie stories is called The Neverending Story. It's kind of an old one, and the graphics are not as up to par as Star Wars, but an amazing story about the importance of what I'm talking about storytelling, and about how the story can continue, and that we can tell each other stories for very good purpose. I love the musical Fiddler on the Roof. We have to watch that again sometime soon. I think we have a copy of it. I love movies about historical events that accurately tell obscure yet important events like Amazing Grace, the story of ending the slave trade in Britain, William Wilberforce and his efforts. And I really love and recommend the pro-life movie Bella. Well, now I'm not going to go on and on and on with my movie and book recommendations, but we do have a pretty important point. God gave us imaginations, and I am certain that he delights in our using them in appropriate ways. I don't think there's any question about that. And you probably already know that I don't do a lot of bumper stickers, but I did have on one of my previous cars before we moved a very simple and elegant bumper sticker that said, read. Because reading's good for us. Every one of us probably had something to eat today to feed our bodies. I hope we've also taken time to feed our minds. And that's what reading is. Find and read good things. I also once heard, I may have shared before, somebody said, I don't know who wrote it, those who cannot read are no worse off than those who do not read. Literacy is an incredibly important thing. Missionaries will tell you, I think we talked about this one time a while back, missionaries will tell you, if you're going to help people, one of the things you need to do early on, besides make sure they can get clean water and good food, is help them learn to read. That's incredibly important. It's important to feed our minds with good things, and what we read forms patterns in our mind. I actually read a very interesting scientific work, an article just this past week, about patterns and how, just what the scripture tells us. If you think good things, if you associate with good things, it helps your mind be healthy and strong. Read God's word. Even if you don't read anything else, read God's word often. Read important information and good books and magazines. I hope many of you will read The Banner. It's provided to us through the expense of the denomination, and so we don't have to subscribe to it as we used to. Everything they print in the banner, I had a few issues a while back with some things they printed, but mostly it is good stuff about the good stuff that's happening in the Christian Reformed Church. So it's a good source of information. I recently read an article that brought me to tears. I'm not sure I know exactly which issue it was in, but very moving, very interesting, and you know what? I learned long ago, it's not bad to come to tears once in a while. I learned that probably one of the reasons women live longer than men is because women shed their tears more often. Did you know that? So it doesn't hurt, guys, it doesn't hurt to come to tears once in a while. Another little book I love is The Story of the Three Trees. It's a made-up story about real events, taking a point of view of trees in our imaginations. But there's a type of stories that I'm not too fond of. I never liked much stories about Halloween. Anyone in my family would tell you I don't like scary movies. Sometimes, as we learned again today, real life is scary enough. We don't need to go to fiction to get scared. That's my opinion, I know. I don't like stories about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus. I don't like anything that's intentionally deceptive, and especially when it's designed to take our attention away from the ultimate truth that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since it's near Christmas time, I will tell you one I especially dislike is 'Twas the Night Before Christmas. Here's why. Maybe if you like it, that's fine. We don't have to agree about all this. But here's why, is because it tries to make something not true more believable. So you can make up your own mind. I'm not saying you can't read it. In fact, I know that sometimes sanctified imagination is a good thing. But the record must be set straight. With the Christmas story, with the Easter story, with all of God's stories, you know, isn't it interesting that they call it history, His story? God's story is what we should be attending to and paying attention to. And all of that is why I really love the story we just read together in Revelation 22. And it is not a big story, as my mom would say. It is not untrue. It is absolutely true. Jesus himself says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Now, sometimes Jesus uses, as other authors do, some literary tools. Sometimes he uses analogy and sometimes metaphor and other kinds of literary devices to tell us true things. The parables, most scholars agree, probably were seldom real stories. They were excellent stories to make a powerful and important point. The prodigal son may not have ever been a true story. Jesus just told what he wanted us to know extremely well in that parable. Now, it's also possible that they were based on true stories. Some of those we don't know. We don't know if some Jewish guy was beat up and left by the roadside and if an actual Samaritan came along and helped him out. Maybe it happened. Maybe Jesus knew of a real story that he told us about. But the point is, we don't need to disregard things just because they are not literal, word-for-word, true stories. Stories can be excellent as metaphor and analogy and so on. I also want to talk with you just a bit about the book of Revelation. Rose and I, a long time ago, had the opportunity to hear a performer, or saw and listened to a performer, who dramatically recited, from memory, the whole book of Revelation. Yeah, amazing. Wow. Besides reciting it from memory, and he took a break at about chapter 10 or 11, you know, just kind of had to rest up and take it easy for a few moments. But the whole thing was also done with background sounds and lighting. When Revelation says there were peals of lightning, flashes would come into the auditorium. And rolling thunder, and wow, you listen to rolling thunder on a really big high-performance sound system. It was just really amazing. And that amazing performance led me to think that the style of Revelation is, among other things, roughly the equivalent to a modern music video. Telling interesting things, but not always in a straightforward way. Also, we need to understand that the book of Revelation is sort of intentionally put in code. He didn't want to tell the Romans, "Romans, listen, God's people are going to prevail and you will fail." The Romans who were holding him prisoner in Patmos wouldn't like to hear that straightforward story told that way. So John wrote it down sort of in code. And interestingly enough, guess what the code is? The Old Testament, especially the book of Daniel. If you've never read the book of Daniel, you need to read that before you read the book of Revelation. Also, there's a good deal of symbolism from Ezekiel and other Old Testament symbolism. So it isn't just the book of Daniel. So just as the prologue to the Gospel of John serves as a kind of overview to the whole book, announcing its main theme and setting the reader in a position to understand the story of Jesus, the prologue to Revelation does the same thing. It too declares its main themes and provides a vantage point for the reader to rightly interpret the vision that is coming, because we know for sure it is a vision. We know for sure because it says it in the prologue. Jesus is giving John a vision, and he's supposed to write it down. Now, I don't know if all of you are big fans of music videos, but how would you like to write down a music video? And you don't have audio. That's what John accomplished. He accomplished letting us know that very important revelation from Jesus for us, the church, through literary work and literary tools. A revelation may relate an act of uncovering an object uncovered. So we need to understand, we're kind of looking over the whole book a bit, the revelation of Jesus Christ may refer to the process of the Lord revealing the issues of history or the truth that is revealed. We saw earlier this Advent, in Advent season, that part of the story, for example, is a commentary, the story of the dragon. It's not untrue, even though we know there was not literally a dragon waiting outside where the baby was born. We know that Herod was waiting to try to destroy the child. So you see, that's a good example of what I'm explaining. That it's not literally true. There's not literally a dragon by the stable, if that's where it happened. But there's a real-life story that was being described in a creative way. We may not forget that this revelation has been given to John from Jesus and to Jesus from God, where Jesus is God, of course. Just as the gospel, the Son speaks only what the Father has given to him. The mediation of an angel is in keeping with the visions of prophets in Ezekiel 8 and Daniel 10. The announcement of Christ that God and an angel as the source of the revelation entails an extraordinary authority for the teaching of the book. The thought is further emphasized in verse 2. Revelation is John's witness to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, the message from God in the witness carried by or borne by Christ. Verse 3 declares the happiness of one who reads the revelation to a congregation and of those who both hear it and take its message to heart. Okay, so that's kind of covering from the beginning and kind of looking over the most of it. Now, here in our text, known as the epilogue, three primary themes are strong in this conclusion, the beginning of the end of the book of Revelation. The authenticity of the visions that were given, the imminence of Christ's coming, and the necessity for holiness in view of the impending disaster. It's difficult to be sure of the identity of all the speakers in the various utterances. Verse 7 and 12 through 13 and verse 20a appear to be utterances of Jesus, as I said, about red letters. Verse 6 and 8 and 14 through 15, the angel speaking. Verse 16, Jesus speaking through an angel. Verses 8 and 9 and 17 through 19 and 20b and 21 are John speaking. So you can see how that's all these different sources, and they're all kind of blended together. Now, I don't want us to be overly focused on that. We're just kind of covering some background to make a couple of important points. Other interpretations are possible, of course, but ultimately it doesn't matter much. The whole message, here's what does matter. The whole message is from Jesus Christ. We've been talking a whole lot about his being born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger and all some of the other actors, especially from Matthew's point of view. The bottom line of this whole thing is the message is from Christ, the messenger is the angel, and the message, John recorded all of this. And we should know this. Heaven is more than a destination. It is a motivation. Knowing that we will live in the heavenly city ought to make a difference in our lives here and now. The vision of the heavenly city motivated the patriarchs as they walked with God and served him, we're told in Hebrews 11. Knowing that he was returning to the Father in heaven also encouraged Jesus Christ as he faced the cross. The assurance of heaven must not lull us into complacency or carelessness. It should instead spur us and motivate us to fulfill our spiritual duties. We must keep God's word, as this passage emphasizes. We have the responsibility of serving the Lord, as this text says. We must keep our lives clean, verses 15 and 16. We must keep expecting Jesus to return, says verse 17 and 20 and 21. Because what John wrote is the word of God. I think we said before, you know, I don't know about you, I don't know if any of you, I've never heard an audible word from God. I've never heard him say, Tom, turn left. I suppose you haven't either. But kind of a half-joking way of saying it, if you want to hear the word of the Lord, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, read your Bible. If you want to hear it out loud, read it out loud. That's how we can hear the word of the Lord. The same God who spoke through the prophets, the same God who sent Jesus into the world to pay for our sins, also spoke through the Apostle John. As the capstone of God's creation, John's book cannot be divorced from the rest of the Bible. Should we deny that John wrote the truth, then we have to also deny the prophets and the rest of the Bible. The Bible as we know it, from beginning to end, is all about Jesus. That's the cool thing about Christmas time, where we focus on his birth. It obviously is about his start in human life, as fully human and fully divine. But all of the Bible is about Jesus. He was there at the beginning with God, and he was God, said John. Here at the end, through the servant John, Jesus himself is telling us, yes, I am coming soon. Now, we could all debate what he meant by soon. We know that there's actually a joke. I've forgotten how it goes, but there's something about I want $1 million and I want it soon, or tomorrow. God says, well, I'll give it to you in a day or so, a day like 1,000 years. I shouldn't have tried to tell you about a joke, I don't know. Anyway, the point is, what he meant by he's coming soon means for you and for me, we need to be ready for him to come back to us. My own personal interpretation is that he's coming soon to every one of us, as he came to Caleb this morning. So we need to be ready to meet our God anytime. It could happen unexpectedly in the middle of the night. Living for Jesus means living in his power, being clean by him. That's what this means, washed their robes, to live with him forever. When Jesus Christ comes into our lives, we inherit eternal life with him, and we don't have to wait for the sweet by and by. Eternal life starts with him when we accept him, and when we love him, and when we serve him, and when we obey him. Eternal life starts now. That's why I say this is far and away the best story that has ever been heard. It's real. Look at verse 18. Through the Spirit, John tells us we are not to go messing with this story. Don't be adding anything to it or taking anything away from it. People of God, just share the story that when you trust in Jesus as your Savior and give your life to him as Lord, when you let him come into and take over your life, that's the story. There's never been and never will be a better story than that. In conclusion, I say this. Enjoy good stories. Keep feeding your mind with good stuff like you feed your bodies with good stuff. Read good stories and share them. Read your Bible and live it. Put it into practice. Share the best story that's ever been told through your words and through your actions. Jesus will come to any and all who will love him and live for him. That's what this story means. This story is the best. It can't be beat. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great story. Not just the summary here at the end of Revelation, but all of the great story, your story, of how you have loved us. You have from even before the beginning of time itself, you've loved us, you've prepared to take care of us, and save us from our sins, and give us eternal life with you. Lord, thank you for this amazing story. Help us to be good storytellers through our actions as well as our words. Help us to be able to answer when people wonder about why we have faith, even though we face difficulty, even as we have today in the loss of our brother Caleb. Lord, help us to be strong. Help us to be able to tell others of your great love for us and for them. Thank you that you do this. Thank you that you love us so very much. We pray this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.